Titus chapter 3. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do indeed thank you for this day because without you we have no life, we have no breath. So we thank you for giving us this day. And as always, we're thankful that we have the freedom to be able to come together as family, as brothers and sisters, to look to your word. So we ask, Father, that as we read your word tonight, that it would do its work in our lives, that it would bring us conviction, that it would continue to change us, that it would continue to wash us and mold us to make us righteous unto you, Father. We pray this, and we pray for those who could not make it tonight, who are missing, that you would keep them safe, let them know that they are missed tonight. We pray for any of those who are sick or hurting, Lord, that you would bring healing in their bodies, Lord, if it be your will. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 3, let's start reading from verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, tonight we'll be on verse 5. We'll talk a little bit about last week from verse 4, but we'll concentrate on verse 5. So, again, verse 4 talks about but, because we had just learned that we ourselves were once what? Foolish. Yes, thank you. We ourselves were once foolish, deceived, disobedient, serving various lusts and pleasure. In other words, we were lost, we were not Christians, we did not know where we were going, and we were without hope. But then the big, what does verse 4 start with? But. And but is almost like our hope, because but says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, and then verse 5, not by works of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness. So, the love of God, the kindness of God towards man appeared, and it was not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So in other words, there was nothing to which these people in Crete could have worked for to earn salvation. Nothing. There was nothing they could have done to earn or worked for salvation. Nothing. Doesn't matter how smart they were, how much knowledge they had, what kind of type of education, or what they were good at. And there's nothing they could have done. Furthermore, there's nothing we could have done to earn salvation. No matter how much good works of righteousness. Even evil men do good works. Even evil men feed the homeless or help build houses for the poor. Evil men do good works. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many good works of righteousness you might have done. It could not have earned us salvation. It could not have earned us eternal life. There's nothing we could have done. And for it had not been the work of Christ and His merit, to this day we would still be lost. We would still not be able to earn anything, even after many good works. Had it not been for Christ's work on the cross, we would be without hope. God saved us through Christ's work on the cross. Albert Barnes, commentator, writes, "They are in no sense a consideration on account of which God pardons a man and receives him to favor. The only basis of justification is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the matter of justification before God, all the race is on a level." So in other words, here we are. And no matter what works we do, we can't do enough to earn salvation. Never. Think of if even if you lived for 1,000 years, you couldn't do enough good works. There would be not enough good works of righteousness to earn salvation. But here you have Christ Jesus our Lord and His merit and His perfect work upon the cross that then just then gives us favor. Then we have salvation. I wanted to read a little section of John Calvin's commentaries I thought was very insightful and helpful for us. It says this, and this is addressing not by works. Let us remember that here Paul addresses his discourse to believers, obviously the new believers in Crete, and describes the manner in which they entered into the kingdom of God. He affirms that by their works they did not at all deserve that they should become partakers of salvation, or that they should be reconciled to God through faith. But he says that they obtained this blessing solely through the mercy of God. We therefore conclude from his words that we bring nothing to God. I'll repeat that. That we bring nothing to God. But that he goes before us by his pure grace without any regard to works. For when he says not by works which we have done, he means that we can do nothing but sin till we have been renewed by God. This negative statement depends on the former affirmation, by which he said that they were foolish and disobedient and led away by various desires till they were created anew in Christ. And indeed, what good work could proceed from so corrupt a mass? And that's the point. We are foolish, right? We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. So what possible good work did we have to offer to God? Though we might thought of it have been good, it's like, God, I've done a good work. I've done this or that, but we're lost. We're hopeless. And so even our good work is filthy rags. It's nothing. There's nothing we could bring to God to say, God, see what I've done? Now you owe me something. Now you've got to save me because I earned it. But again, that's the point. What can we bring to God to say that, hey, God, I earned something from you. I deserve this. I deserve eternal life. I deserve salvation because I worked hard for it. Look at what I did. And it's ridiculous, right? Because how could a sinful person do anything good before God? They can't. They can't. And that's what he's expressing to us here. Because certainly we've done works. Certainly they've done some sort of works. But guess what? It didn't get them anywhere. But only the merit of Christ. Okay? So past works, future works, would not have made us better than we were before. Okay? The Lord not make us better. And if He did not call us, we would still be in our lost estate. But according to His mercy, He saved us. So again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but, here's another but, just like in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, towards man appeared, now in verse 5, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not according to your works, not according to my works, not according to their works, but according to His mercy He saved us. According to His mercy. God's mercy, which means compassion. It's active pity. Active pity is why we are not receiving His wrath. Instead, we have been given mercy, and the wrath of God was poured out upon who? Christ. When we deserved the wrath of God, He had mercy on us. It was because of His mercy that we are saved. And then His wrath of God had to be poured out upon someone. Because justice, sin demands justice, right? There has to be a price. Something has to be paid. And all the sin that death was due, the price had to be paid. But if He gave us mercy, His judgment still then had to go to someone. His wrath had to go upon someone, because if he's given us mercy, then who's taking the payment? Who is he pouring his wrath out upon? Well, his own son. If he's given you and I mercy, which we didn't deserve, even to this day, it would still be fair if he gave us wrath and gave us death. That's what we deserve. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And why is it mercy? Because you could not earn it. You could not earn your salvation. You could not tell God, God, you owe me something. We're wretched, sinful people. And so it's because of his mercy that he saved us. And so he passes his wrath upon his only son, Jesus, and he crushes him on the cross. He crushes his only son upon the cross. With all of our sins on his shoulders, he crushes him. And he kills him on the cross, so that he could give us mercy. Do you ever think about it like that? When wrath was due us, he put it all on his son, that we could have mercy. And we don't even deserve it. We deserved what Christ got. And he's going to give me mercy. He's going to give you mercy. It's active pity is what it is. And so, are we thankful? Are we honestly thankful that what Christ got, we deserved, but God gave it to Christ anyway so that he could give you mercy? Search your heart and look inward and ask yourself, am I thankful that Christ took my punishment so that God could give me mercy? I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Christ paid the price for me so that God could then give me mercy, because I didn't deserve it. And so it's because of his mercy that I am saved. Not on anything I've done, but solely on God's mercy to me and to you. Are you thankful? According to his mercy, he saved you. According to his mercy, he saved me. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith." So when did God give us mercy? When?
When we were still sinners.
When we were still dead in our trespasses, did he give us mercy? Thus showing that we could not earn it. We could not work for salvation. There's nothing we could have done. And that's what we need to get up here, is that there's nothing I ever could have done to earn my salvation. No matter how smart I think I am, no matter how many good works of righteousness I think I've done, it's nothing. It does not earn me one thing. Not salvation, not eternal life, nothing. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he has saved you. Through what? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing is the Greek word lutron, and it means to bathe. It's a basin of laver for washing. The washing itself is what's referring to. It's the cleansing from sin. MacArthur writes, "Salvation brings divine cleansing from sin and the gift of a new spirit-generated, spirit-empowered, and spirit-protected life as God's own children and heirs. This is the new birth. This is the cleansing from sin. The washing of regeneration." This is why we get baptized. You know, we're saved, and then we publicly show before everyone that, hey, you know, we're getting baptized. It's an outward sign that I'm showing that I've been cleansed from sin. It's not that the act of baptizing is what's cleansing you, but it's the outward sign that, yes, I have been made a new person. I have been washed clean because of His work, because of what He has done, because of Christ's work on the cross, and because of God's mercy, I am a new person. I have been washed clean from all of my sins. All of them. In Ephesians 5:26, and in here in Titus, as the laver or the bathe, probably in both cases it is reference to baptism. But as in Romans 6:3 through 6, the immersion is the picture or the symbol of the new birth, but not the means of securing it. Again, in other words, the act of baptism is not a work. So it's not saying that now I have to get baptism and this is going to earn me something. That would defeat the purpose of not according to good works of righteousness. It is merely the sign that's saying, yes, I have already been made new. God has saved me. I'm a new person. And now I publicly show before you that I am a new person, that I've been made new. My sins have been washed away. And before you and God, I'm showing that I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. My sins have been washed away. It's a sign of what has happened to you. Okay? Now, regeneration refers to the spiritual rebirth of the individual soul. Refers to the spiritual rebirth of the individual soul. And that's what's happened. You, I, these people, we were dead, right? We were enemies of God. We were enslaved to our sin. And what did God do? He made you a new person. He freed you from your sin and made you a new person. He gives you mercy. He gives a son to die for your sins. And now He makes you a new person. And you're completely new. Now you're a child of God. You're a child of God. So through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul has put the objective symbol before the reality. The Holy Spirit does the renewing. Man submits to the baptism after the new birth to picture it forth to men. Again, MacArthur writes, the Holy Spirit is the agent of the working of regeneration. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the drawing, the wooing, the working in us, the conviction that He's given to us. Because before, hey, we're not convicted of our sins. I'm just going to keep on sinning. That's what a sinner does. I sin. And if you're enslaved to your sin, there's nothing that you're convicted about until the Holy Spirit starts working in you and opening up your eyes, turning the light on, convicting you of your sin so that you can see you're a sinner. And you can see what God's done for you. And you realize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of death. And I need a Savior. God, save me. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me. And now before everyone, I'm showing through baptism that I am a new person. The Holy Spirit does the renewing. You understand? The Holy Spirit is active. He is alive. And yes, it's a He. He's part of the Trinity. The Bible refers to Him as He. God, the Holy Spirit, does the work in the inward man to show you you're a sinner, to show you you didn't deserve mercy or grace, but you got it anyways. Renewing means to renew qualitatively. Therefore, a renewing or a renovation which makes a person different than in the past. So the renewing of the Holy Spirit makes you someone different than who you once were. Okay? So let's read this again and put it together, starting in verse 3. Everyone follow along. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So because of God's mercy and because of the Holy Spirit renewing you, doing the work in you, and you being washed clean with Christ's blood, being made a new person, are you saved? Not by any work of righteousness. So is this clear? Can we earn salvation? Is there any good act or anything we could have done to say, God, You owe me something? No. Solely His mercy and the Holy Spirit renewing us, Christ's work on the cross, are we washed clean and made new. And that's what renewing is. It takes a dead man and makes him a new person. He's no longer this guy. He's now this guy. And this guy is a child of God. Praise be to God. Whereas this guy over here was a child of the devil, as we learn in 1 John. And it's obvious, remember? It's obvious who's a child of God and who's a child of the devil. And so aren't we thankful that, hey, we were once a child of the devil and He has made us a child of God? We should be thankful, because there's nothing we could have done over here to get over here. Nothing. You're not smart enough, and you could not work hard enough to get over here, to get in God's kingdom. We were stuck in this kingdom. But through God's mercy and through the Holy Spirit renewing you, were you able to come into God's kingdom. He's the one that qualified us and not ourselves. Are you thankful? We should be. And if we don't think about that, if we're like just going through life and doing our thing, and we don't stop and realize every single day that, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God because God has saved me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of His mercy, I'm saved. I'm in God's kingdom. I was dead. I was without hope. I was lost. I was God's enemy, and He saved me. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was blinded. But God saved me because of His mercy. Praise God. Right? Praise God. Because if it was up to us, we would still be in the devil's kingdom, awaiting the wrath of God come judgment day. So I'll end with a little... John Piper has a little blog, I guess you can call it. And it's from Desiring God. And so everyone here of the bridge that collapsed in Minnesota this week, a couple days ago? So I'll read this little thing here. This is John Piper. Putting my daughter to bed 2 hours after the bridge collapsed. That's what it's titled. At about 6 p.m. tonight, the bridge of Interstate 35 West over the Mississippi River in Minneapolis collapsed. I'm writing this about 3 hours after the bridge fell. The bridge is located within sight of Bethlehem Baptist Church, where he preaches. Most of us who minister at the church cross the bridge several times a week. At this point, I don't know if any staff was on the bridge. Desiring God offices are about a mile from the bridge. So there's the offices and the church, okay? There are no firm facts at this point about the total number of injuries and fatalities. When we crossed the bridge Tuesday on our way out of town, there was extensive repair work happening on the surface of the bridge with single lane traffic. One speculates about the unusual stresses on the bridge with jackhammers and other surface replacement equipment. This was the 40th anniversary of the bridge. Tonight, for our family devotions, our appointed reading was Luke 13:1 through 9. It was not my choice. This is surely no coincidence. Oh, that all of the Twin Cities, in shock at the major calamity, would hear what Jesus has to say about it from Luke 13:1 through 5. People came to Jesus with heart-wrenching news about the slaughter of worshipers by Pilate. Here is what he said. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus implies that those who brought him this news thought he would say that those who died deserved to die, and those who didn't die did not deserve to die. This is not what he said. He said everyone deserves to die, as we discussed. Everyone deserves punishment. We all deserve death. Everyone deserves to die. And if you and I don't repent, we too will perish. This is a stunning response. It only makes sense from a view of reality that is radically oriented on God. All of us have sinned against God, not just against man. This is an outrage 10,000 times worse than the collapse of the 35 West Bridge. That any human is breathing at this minute on this planet is sheer mercy from God. God makes the sun rise and the rain fall on those who did not treasure him above all else. He causes the heart to beat and the lungs to work for millions of people who deserve his wrath. This is a view of reality that desperately needs to be taught in our churches so that we are prepared for calamities of the world. The meaning of the collapse of this bridge is that John Piper is a sinner and should repent and forfeit his life forever. That means I should turn from the silly preoccupations of my life and focus my mind's attention and my heart's affection on God and embrace Jesus Christ as my only hope for the forgiveness of my sins and for the hope of eternal life. That is God's message in the collapse of this bridge. That is his most merciful message. There is still time to turn from sin and unbelief and instruction and destruction for those of us who live. If we could see the eternal calamity from which he is offering escape, we would hear this as the most precious message in the world. We prayed during our family devotions. Telitha, 11 years old, and Noel is his wife, and I prayed earnestly for the families affected by the calamity and for the others in our city. Telitha prayed, "Please don't let anyone blame God for this, but give thanks that they were saved." When I sat on her bed and tucked her in and blessed her and sang over her a few minutes ago, I said, "You know, Telitha, that was a good prayer, because when people blame God for something, they are angry with him. And they are saying that he has done something wrong. That's what blame means. Accuse somebody of wrongdoing. But you and I know that God did not do anything wrong. God always does what is wise. And you and I know that God could have held up that bridge with one hand," Telitha said, "with his pinky." "Yes," I said, "with his pinky." Which means that God had a purpose for not holding up the bridge, knowing all that would happen. And he is infinitely wise in all that he wills. Telitha said, "Maybe he let it fall because he wanted all the people of Minneapolis to fear him." "Yes, Telitha," I said, "I am sure that is one of the reasons God let the bridge fall." I sang to her a song I always sing, "Come Rest Your Head and nestle gently and do not fear the dark of night. Almighty God keeps watch intently and guards your life with all his might. Doubt not his love, nor power to keep. He never fails, nor does he sleep. I said, you know, Talitha, that is true whether you die in a bridge collapse or in a car accident or from cancer or from terrorism or from old age. God always keeps you, even when you die. So you don't need to be afraid, do you? No, she shook her head. I leaned down and kissed her. Good night, I love you. Tonight, across the Twin Cities, families are wondering if they will ever kiss a loved one goodnight again. Some will not. I am praying that they will find Jesus Christ to be their rock and refuge in these agonizing hours of uncertainty and even loss. The word bridge does not occur in the Bible. There may be two reasons. One is that God doesn't build bridges, He divides seas. The other is that usually His people must pass through the deadly currents of suffering and death, not simply ride over them. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, Isaiah 43:2. They may drown you, but I will be with you in life and death. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Killed all day long, but not separated from Christ. We go through the river, not over it. He went before us crucified. He came out on the other side. He knows the way through. With Him we will make it. That is the message we have for the precious sinners in the Twin Cities. He died for your sins. He rose again. He saves all who trust Him. We die, but because of Him, we do not die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11. Talitha is sleeping now, but one day she will die. I teach her this. I will not always be there to bless her, but Jesus is alive and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will be with her because she trusts him, and she will make it through the river. Weeping with those who weep and those who should. Pastor John. So we see here that, you know, God is in control of all, including our salvation. We can't earn it, and if it's only because of His mercy that we are saved. It's only because of His mercy that you are breathing right now. And so every single day we go through life thinking, you know, I gotta go to school. Got to go to work. Got to do this or that. But what about, God, my heart's beating right now. You know, I have air in my lungs. I made it to school alive. I made it to work alive. I made it home alive. I had food today. What about all the people who never stop and think that? And they never know when they're going to fall and die. That bridge had been there 40 years. Some of those people drove over that bridge 1,000 times. Did you think that those who drove over it that day thought they were going to perish on that bridge? What about us? What about us? We could trip and fall downstairs and die, right? But we don't think about it because we go up and down them 1,000 times. And so, where is your life? Are you thankful that God has saved you? Or are we still in darkness? And so, God has given you another day of life, of mercy, to cry out to Him. And if He is working in you, He will complete it. But where are you today? Are you trying to pass over the water? Or are you going through it with Christ leading you? Because only through Him can you make it to the other side. Only through His merit are you saved. Hang on to it, Kylie. Only through His merit are you saved. Do you understand that? Without Christ's work on the cross and without God's mercy, you are lost. I am lost. But God has saved you in His kindness and His love towards you. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You. How can we not thank You? How can we not daily fall on our knees to worship You and sing praises of thankfulness to Your name? We were lost sinners without hope. We were dead. But in Your kindness and in Your love, You saved us. Because of Your mercy, we are saved. Because of Your mercy, we are alive right now. And it is because of Your mercy and grace, and because of Your regeneration and You renewing us, do we have salvation. Father, cause that to sink into our hearts, that we will be thankful, and let it work in us that we may strive all the more to live a life that is pleasing before You, our God. Lord, let us swim through the river clinging to You, knowing that only Your merit can get us through the other side. You know the way. We do not. We might try to find ways to go across, but we will not make it. It is only because of Your work that we make it to the other side. And so we thank You for our salvation. We thank You that You would choose a sinner like me and save us. Save us from wrath. Save us from destruction and make us children. Thank You, O God. And it's because of Christ's good work on the cross that we can pray to You and cry out to You and sing praises of thankfulness to You. And it's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.